We're continuing the series in the book of Proverbs. And again, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and most months have 31 days. I know February, that didn't work out too well with only 28 days, but we've been challenging you to read a chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with the date of the month. So those of you overachievers, hopefully you read chapter 29, 30, 31, even though February did not have those dates. But also, if you're connected to social media, I want to encourage you to use these hashtags, WiseUp and NECCGJ. I will confess to you, the last week or so, I've just been playing catch-up. You know, you're gone for a week and you got to catch up, and I haven't done a good job connecting with those of you who are using those on Facebook and Twitter, but I appreciate you doing that. I'm going to try to do a better job this week. In the first three messages, I think we've made some pretty good headway. We talked about the importance of wisdom. We talked about getting direction in our life and how it's the direction of our life, not the intent that we have, that will determine where we're going, which I thought was quite ironic. I had intentions that Sunday of leaving here and flying to California, and instead we ended up being here all afternoon Sunday due to delayed flights and then made our way out. And then last week we talked about anger. I think we've made some good headway, but if you don't mind my saying, today we're going to be talking about pride and arrogance, and I'm pretty confident this is going to be the best message you've ever heard in your entire life. Just kidding. I did not choose this topic because I felt like you needed to hear it. Now, I know that we talk from time to time. You may give me a call or, hey, can we grab a cup of coffee, and we end up talking. And, you know, we talk about life, right? Some tough stuff. And I want you to know, I don't necessarily pick sermon topics because of conversations we've had. You might walk out of a Sunday from time to time and say, man, he was talking to me today. Well, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit did his work, but I didn't select this topic because I felt like you needed to hear it, but it's something that I've wrestled with from time to time. And you might go justifying it and say, well, that's not like murder or adultery or embezzlement or something. Do not minimize the sin of pride and arrogance. Don't do it. God is very serious about the issue of pride and arrogance in our lives. John Foreman is right. He said this: greed, envy, sloth, pride, and gluttony, these are not vices anymore. No, these are marketing tools. And pride is not something God has ever minimized. Listen to what Solomon writes from God's word in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 18. You're probably familiar with this verse. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. God takes this sin very seriously. In fact, I would like for us to read this together this morning. Can we do that? Let's do that together. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Do you believe that's true? This is not an outlier in Proverbs. It's not something that rarely gets dealt with. You'll find this idea, this concept, sown throughout Proverbs. In fact, here's a few other verses where this idea is repeated. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 29, verse 23. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Now, where did Solomon get this idea that pride would bring you low, but humility would raise you up? I think he got it from his dad, King David. King David wrote a poem in 2 Samuel chapter 22, if you're taking notes. That basically, the summary of that poem says, if you exalt yourself, you'll make an enemy of God. But if life has brought you low, God will be your friend. He will raise you up. He will lift you up. And David's heir picked up on that theme. And I'm not just talking about Solomon, but I'm also talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Three different times in the Gospels, Jesus will say this exact same phrase, but here is one of those from Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, when Jesus says this, his brother James heard it. The apostle Peter heard it, and they would write this same phrase in letters that they would write to the churches. So here's James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Same phrase. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. It's throughout the Bible. This principle that if you exalt yourself, God will oppose you and bring you down, but if life brings you down, God will become your friend and he will raise you up. But do you believe that? Well, you know, it's in the Bible, so I guess I should believe it. No, really. Do you see that in life? Do you believe that to be true? I mean, when you look around you, when I look around me, I see a number of people who are proud as the day is long, and yet their career doesn't suffer from it. Their finances don't suffer from it, or they don't seem to on the surface anyway. I might mention Floyd Mayweather Jr. He's pretty proud. Don't get me wrong, he's a very good fighter, but he's pretty arrogant, and yet his career doesn't seem to suffer from it. Go to the music industry. Kanye West, pretty proud and arrogant, pretty full of himself, but he's also very full of fans and money. Is the principle true? We have to understand the book of Proverbs is full of principles that are true over the span of your life, but they're not promises that are true in every single incident. Does that make sense? For instance, with the issue of pride, if you are proud, you could probably get away with it for a day or two, or a few weeks, or a few months, maybe even a season. But if you stack enough days with enough pride, you'll make an enemy of God, and he will, I promise you, he will bring you down. I think most of us know that it is instinctively that to be true. In fact, we probably kind of enjoy that it's true. It's true so often enough that I want to take a quick look at this video, a video that I'll just call Don't Celebrate Too Early. Now, we laugh at that, and I probably laugh a little bit too much than I should at those types of things, but I think all of us, at some point or another, maybe enjoy watching someone who's full of themselves be taken down a notch or two, right? Now, sometimes it's not funny, though, when the cost is not humor, but in fact it's a human life. In 1912, on April 15th, 1,500 people drowned in the North Atlantic because the Titanic went down and there were only lifeboats for about 700 people. And you might be thinking, well, why in the world did they not put enough lifeboats on the ship for everyone? Well, the engineers were so arrogant, so confident that this ship is unsinkable, and so they didn't see the need for doing so. Same thing would happen a few years later, well, several years later, 1986, January 28th, when the Space Shuttle Challenger, a $1.2 billion machine, was launched into space, and seconds after launch, it exploded. Some of you remember seeing that. I remember seeing that as a 7-year-old boy. Do you know why it exploded? Well, there was a seal that was leaking, and NASA knew the seal was leaking. In fact, they had another seal in production, but it wasn't going to be ready in time. So why would they dare launch a space shuttle? Well, 55 prior missions, successful launches, would somehow convince them, and they were overconfident that this minor problem would not become a major problem. And they're wrong. And they lost 7 astronauts and set back the manned space exploration program for decades. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is not merely a private problem. It is a public problem with a price tag in the billions. And as I look around and I consider pride in our culture, it destroys our economies, it launches missiles, it betrays friends, It frays our marriages. It shipwrecks careers. And it's hardly just the personal property of the rich and famous. All of us from the top down have dealt with pride in some form or fashion, or we will at some point in time. Now, I'm not saying that pride, the issue of pride, is always evil or that it's always a problem. There's basically, I think, two concepts of pride, two areas of pride, two kinds of pride. There's pride that you put in something, and there's pride that you hold in your chest. And so there's the kind of pride that you put in something that I would call a pride that builds up. It builds you up. It's the kind of pride that a father has in his son. It can be very healthy pride. It's the kind of pride that a coach has in an athlete or a teacher has in a student. It's what a citizen puts in the country, in their nation. We call it patriotism. It can be a very, very good thing. Now, if you're a craftsman, you can put pride in the things that you build with your hands. My dad was a carpenter. He taught me a thing or two. I'm not great, but I enjoy woodworking and building things, and so I will build something, construct something, a table or a sign or repurpose wood or whatever it may be, and I'll call my wife, Dana, hey, come out here, take a look at that. She's like, hey, honey, that's really nice. She'll go back in. No, really, come out here, take a look at this. Look what I've done. Isn't this so, you know what that's like when you have pride in something that you've built. Any car guys in the room? Anybody? Maybe? A couple of you through the years, being honest with yourself, did you wake up in the middle of the night? Maybe get up and go out into the garage and just flick on the light and just kind of stare. It's still there. Look at the progress that you've made on that car. I mean, you know what it's like to have pride in something that you've built with your own hands. In fact, the Apostle Paul had pride in the churches that he planted. He wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, I have great pride in what God has done in and through you. I would say that pride in a church is a good thing. I'm proud. I have great pride in Northeast Christian Church, what God is doing here. I'm proud of you. I'm proud to be a part of it. I'm proud of this church. I'm proud to take part. Here's the problem with pride, though, that builds up. When you put pride in any object or any person or something, whether it's a child or a car or a church, there's a gravitational pull that that object has or that person has. And it will begin to pull you towards idolatry. And if you're not careful, you will make an idol of that issue, that person, that situation that you begin to bow down to. And you don't think about it that way. But just, you know, that's what happens. God wants to be the center of our life. He wants to be the center of our universe. He wants to have the gravitational pull of our life. And when we make something else priority, it can become an idol. God wants our talent, our treasure, our time. So you might ask, well, how do I know if I've done that? Well, some of us who have children, if we're not careful, our children and their activities can kind of become an idol. When we put priority in our children's activities and their sports and recitals and other things, and that time commitment begins to encroach on what God would desire from us as being involved in His kingdom, that may be an idol. If you are an entrepreneur, and you either on your own or you and your spouse have dedicated some of your wealth, some of your money to the Lord, and yet you begin to repurpose some of that money towards your business and take it away from what God would have you do with it, maybe that has become an idol, or maybe it's a hobby. Maybe you really love, mountain biking or something, you know? Nothing wrong with that hobby, whatever it may be, perhaps, but when it begins to take priority over your relationship with the Lord, or you begin to neglect the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you know it has become an idol. Whatever you put pride into has a tendency to become an idol, and it has a gravitational pull on your life. That's really not the problem of pride that I've struggled with over the years. It's another kind of pride. It's the pride that puffs up. And the pride that puffs up, really, it comes off as arrogance. It looks like arrogance to a lot of people, but actually, it's insecurity. Now, bear with me for a moment. Some of you get this. Others of you, your head might be spinning right now, but this is the comedian that stands up on stage and has the crowd in stitches and then makes his way to a hotel room and drinks himself into oblivion. This is the politician that pounds the podium because he's afraid that the content of his platform is not sufficient to get the votes from the public. This is the football player who decides to do the silly dance in the end zone because, you know, the touchdown was not sufficient for accolades from his fans. Most people that struggle with this, many people that struggle with this, don't even know where the insecurity comes from. But they try to bully or impress others with how smart they are, or how tough they are, or how wise they are, or how funny they are. And frankly, usually it works for a while. They will gain a following. There's something kind of, you know, contagious or drawing about that. But over time, people will perceive that that person is arrogant or prideful. She's so prideful. I can't put my finger on it, but he comes across as so arrogant. I'm going to tell you today, that person is probably extremely insecure. And when they give off the impression that they're way smarter than they really are, it's simply a thin mask over their insecurity. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever felt that way? I don't know, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But here's the thing, as people have a little bit of success in life, they kind of get a little more comfortable in their own skin. As they get a few wins in that column, they can be a little more confident about how God has designed them. Many of you, I'd say most of you, in fact, probably if you interact with people in life, whether it's at work or school or home, wherever it may be, you probably have some people in your life that you perceive as kind of arrogant. And if you're honest with yourself, you probably have thought, man, they just need to be kind of taken down a notch or two. That might not be the best approach. Really, it might not. I mean, the best approach might actually be to help them get a couple wins. I mean, help them, you know, gain some confidence so that they can kind of get rid of all this silliness and nonsense and trying to be somebody that they're not. If I've ever given you the impression that I'm, you know, this intellect or very, very smart or something, it's probably a mask over some sense of insecurity. That's just the truth from my own life. So how does that affect us? When we have this insecurity that appears to everybody else as arrogance, this is one of those invisible sins that you can't see yourself. I've had conversations where it's like, well, you know, you kind of come across as kind of arrogant. What are you talking about? What do you mean? I mean, it is. If you struggle with this, this is the kind of sin that you look in the mirror and all you see is insecurity. You don't see the way you come across. It's this invisible sin. So what do we do with that? Well, first of all, I think it's important to recognize this is a dangerous sin. It's a lethal sin. I mean, this is the first sin on planet Earth. Think about this for just a moment. When the serpent confronted Eve and said, you can be like God. I mean, up until that point, Eve didn't have any, you know, illusions. She didn't have any, you know, confidence issues. She didn't recognize anything insufficient about her. And then the serpent comes along and says, well, you know, you could be more. And so she gives into that, and all of a sudden she feels insecure, tried to be like God. It's a foundation for every other sin, if you really think about it. I mean, there may be a few sins that slip through, but if you lie, chances are you probably have some insecurity somewhere in your life, and so you're lying to be or cover up something that you're not. If you consider others, I mean, go down the line, murder, anger, deceit, gossip. If you steal something, chances are there's some insecurity about your life that you haven't dealt with, and so it kind of portrays itself in this area of insecurity or pride. We're trying to be something that we're not, because we're not comfortable with how God has made us. In fact, if you think about it, it's not really just the first sin that took place on earth. It's also the first sin that happened in heaven. Satan fell from God's grace, because at some point he was uncomfortable simply being with what God had made him to be, and he tried to become more. In the eyes of the other angels, he tried to puff himself up and be like God. It's a devastatingly dangerous sin. But if it's invisible to us who struggle with it, how can we deal with it? How can we find out if we have pride, if we have arrogance issues in our life? I want to offer 5 tests for pride. There might be more out there. But I can tell you, these, if you'll work through these, they will help diagnose the sin of pride in our lives. Here's 1. If you point fingers when you're caught, you struggle with pride. If you point fingers at other people when you're caught, you struggle with pride. That's what Eve did. God said to Eve, why did you take the fruit? She pointed to the serpent. He tempted me and told me to do it. God looks at Adam and says, Adam, why did you do it? Because of that woman over there. And then get this, the woman that you gave me, God. And so Adam's got fingers pointing everywhere. If you can't own your own stuff, Take responsibility for it. You probably have a problem with pride. Here's the second test for pride. If you get angry when you don't get what you deserve, you think you deserve something, but you didn't get it. That's a problem of pride. I talked about this last week. But remember, anger is not the problem. There's always an underlying issue that leads to anger. Anger is a secondary emotion, right? And so maybe you got passed over for a promotion or a raise from your boss, and he owed it to you. And so you're angry, but that's actually an issue of pride. You get angry when you don't get what you deserve. Number three, if you don't seek advice when you don't know your way. If you're the kind of person who would rather be lost than submit to someone else's advice, you probably struggle with pride. If you would rather start and fail a business than ask your dad how he did it, you probably struggle with pride. If you would rather be the kind of person to go through 5 different college degrees than get advice on a life track for you, for your career, you probably struggle with pride. If you're the kind of person who would rather fail in a marriage as a newlywed than ask people around you how to get past some problems, you probably struggle with pride. If you refuse to seek and ask for advice, you probably struggle with pride. We talked about this 2 weeks ago on our message that day, so I won't delve into that anymore now. But here's the fourth test. If you avoid correction when you make a mistake, and again, I won't dwell on that one. We've talked about that one before. But if you avoid correction, coaching, discipline in your life when you've made a mistake, you probably have a problem with pride. And here's the last one, the fifth one. If you talk about yourself when you're with someone you respect, you probably struggle with pride. Now, I've dealt with this one before. I will have, a meeting with someone and that I have a great deal of respect for, and then as I leave that conversation, I'm thinking, man, I kind of talked way too much. And if you respect that person, chances are you have something to learn from them. And did you know that you don't do any learning while you're talking? Because everything you're saying, you already know. You probably do more learning when you ask questions and then listen. And if you have a conversation with someone you respect, chances are they have something to teach you, and yet we end up ruining all of that. If you want to get better, you should probably talk about them and find out how you can kind of download some of their wisdom into your soul. The problem when we talk about ourselves is it usually goes in one of two directions. It goes the arrogant direction, and I'm talking about myself to try and impress this person so they'll have a better opinion of me. Or I, kind of have a pity party for myself and just, woe is me. I haven't been as successful as you or successful as I would have liked to have been because of, my dad or my background or my, my boss. Or I've had these struggles in life and it's just not been fair. And so, there's this pity party. Somehow we have this idea that we're supposed to have a healthy self-esteem. We tell people, you need to have a high self-esteem because that's what God says. Actually, God never said that. Sigmund Freud said that, and I'm pretty sure he's not God. We also say, you need to avoid a low self-esteem. The Bible never tells you to avoid a low self-esteem. Let me explain. Actually, the Bible encourages us through Jesus Christ to have no self-esteem. Don't look at yourself. Look at those around you. So spend your time paying attention to other people. More on that in just a moment. Here's a sidebar, by the way, when it comes to pride. Step out here for just a minute. I heard this recently, and I thought this was brilliant. If you're ever leading a team and you're building a team, whether that's a sports team, basketball or volleyball or whatever it may be, even a business team, one question. Ask this question to the potential players if you don't know them already. Are you good? And those that say, oh, yeah, I'm good, they're probably mediocre at best. Because that's arrogance covering up insecurity. But if you ask someone, are you good? And they say, I play a little. Get them on your team. Because the confidence it takes for someone to say, I play a little, is the confidence of someone who has nothing left to prove. So we'll get back. That's for those of you who play sports and form teams and that sort of thing. But if you're looking, if you're sitting here today and you're kind of listening to this and going through these questions, these 5 ideas or these tests of pride and thinking, I've got a problem with pride. I don't see it, but I must have a problem with pride. I mean, it's the pride that I keep in my chest that puffs me up. What do I do about it? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible offers, I think, at least 4 antidotes for pride. Number 1. Surround yourself with honest people. If this is something that you cannot see in yourself, maybe this week you need to get close to a couple people, two or three people, and just say, hey, just be honest with me. Do I come across as prideful, as arrogant? The way I walk or the way I carry myself or whatever it may be, do I come across as prideful? Would you just be honest with me? The quickest on-ramp for this, by the way, is to get married. It really is. Because, you know, when you do life with someone, when you do laundry with someone, you can't really, you know, keep that mask up for very long, can you? And so if that doesn't work, then, have kids. Because the moment that you have a child, a baby in your arms, I mean, you're like, this is way above my pay grade. If that doesn't work, then feed those children. And wait until they grow up to be teenagers. And then you will realize very quickly, because they will tell you over and over again, that you have no cool bone in your body left at all. You know, you could be single or widowed, divorced. That's okay. We all have people around us that if we will just ask them, you know, they will be honest with us. Here's a second antidote. Serve others who can't repay you. Serve others who cannot repay you. What is the opposite of pride? I used to think it was humility. Don't say humility. Because if you say humility, this is how it works. You say, well, I went to church today, and I realized I struggle with pride. And so the opposite of pride is humility. So you go home thinking, what are some things that I can do in my life so that others will perceive me as being humble? You see how that works? It's still all about you. God wants it to be about other people. Wants to be about others. Jesus' advice, and I find this the best advice. Don't miss this. Some of you need to hear this. I find the best advice for conquering depression, having a healthy self-esteem, and being well-rounded, centered people is to serve other people. The happiest, most well-centered, balanced people I know are those who serve others who cannot repay them. Here's the third thing, and there's actually three parts. Surrender your own position, your own praise, and your own plans. I want to kind of flesh those out for just a moment. Surrender your position. Jesus says to his disciples, when you go to a banquet, don't sit at the head of the table. Sit at the end of the table, down to the lowest seat. And you might be thinking, yes, it's so that you can be humble. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's actually talking about do that so that there's a healthy way for you to receive praise. He says, go to the lowest seat, forget about your title, forget about your position, forget what you deserve, walk in and sit at the lowest seat. When the master comes in, Jesus says, he'll say, what are you doing down there? Come up here with me. Come join me at the head of the table. And in front of everybody, you will be recognized. Humility is actually a mechanism for getting some social esteem that God knows that you need. I mean that. Don't mishear me there. But surrender your praise. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. Don't let your own lips praise you, but let it come from the mouth of another. I've learned this the hard way. Let me tell you, there is not an honest preacher in the country, in the face of the earth for that matter, who doesn't like some positive feedback about their sermon. I'm just going to tell you that. I'm being honest with you today. Why did I even say that? I'm always honest with you. To be honest with you, you know what I mean. But we like to get positive feedback. We like to know that the time and the effort and the investment put into a message makes an impact. That it is encouraging. That it is convicting. That it does bring about change. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, that's not very spiritual, Seth, you know that God loves praise, and God's the most spiritual being I know. So there, right there, see? So anyway, there's another joke for you. But God put in your heart the same heart he has. God loves to be praised. You love to be praised. But here's the secret element about it. Praise that you seek out, praise that you grasp is not that satisfying. It will wane. And, you know, I don't walk out of here and say, well, that was a pretty good sermon today, wasn't it? What do you think? I'm more refined than that. I'll say things like, well, I mean, how was the second point? Was that transition okay? I mean, that story, did you feel like that story kind of fit in there? And my wife or someone else, no, I thought it was great. That was a good job. And you know, I seduce that praise out of, and you do that with your sports teams, with your dinner parties. Yeah, the turkey was okay. I mean, what, you think it was okay? No, the turkey was awesome. We all do that kind of thing if we're not careful. But it's not satisfying. It has its end. But I'm telling you, if you will surrender the praise, if you won't talk about yourself, people will talk about you. Eventually, that will make the rounds, and people will go, wow, you know, she really did a great job with that. And when you hear about that, that is satisfying. We also need to surrender our own plans. James says, quit saying, I'm going to go to this city or that city. I'm going to do this business or that business. I'm going to make money. Rather say, if God wills. The proud person makes their own plans without seeking God, without including God, without involving God in the process. It's the kind of pride that puffs up because of insecurity, not of security. I mean, if you're starting your own business and you're saying, hey, I'm going to start this business and I'm going to be a multimillionaire by the time I'm 35, and you don't seek God's direction in that decision, probably not going to have success. God's not going to honor it anyway. If you're thinking, well, I'm going to be married, you know, within the next couple months, I made that decision. And you don't involve God in that. Some of you involve God in that. You involve God in that. Anyway, so you're like, what's going on? You'll find out later. I asked if I could go to Hawaii to do the wedding, but sorry. We all do that, though. You say, well, I'm going to get a degree, and I'm going to graduate, and I'm going to go into this career, that field, and you haven't consulted God. That's pride. We need to surrender our plans to God's will, and when we do that, we will have God's blessing. Now, some of you might be thinking this morning, I'm not ready to surrender my plans or my position or praise. Well, maybe you can serve. Maybe you can get involved in serving other people that can't repay you. You might be thinking, well, I'm just too busy. I don't have time for that. Well, then surround yourself with wise people who will be honest with you, and you might think, well, that would be painful. I'm not going to do that either. Well, there's a fourth option. You could suffer under God's judgment. Now, we chuckle at that, but I'm serious. It's up to you. You have a decision to make, and if you stack enough pride across enough days, eventually, I promise you, God will become your enemy. He will bring you down. And if that's not the plan that you want for your life, then maybe you need to answer this takeaway question for this week. What's the most important thing for you to do this week to combat pride? Maybe you need to ask a few friends, hey, would you be honest with me? Just help me out in this area. Just, do I come across as prideful? Maybe you need to pull the trigger and begin to serve people who cannot repay you, people that the Holy Spirit has been laying on your life, and you know who I'm talking about. You drive past them every day. You walk past them on the sidewalk. You work next to them in the office. Whatever it may be, maybe you need to serve someone who cannot repay you. Maybe you need to surrender your position or your plans or praise to God's will. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know it's important. I came across a story from a preacher who lived in the 4th century, long time ago. And he said something I hadn't really thought about before. He was talking about when Jesus died on the cross, he was surrounded on the right and on the left by two thieves. And he said, one of them went to heaven and one of them went to hell. Why? Well, it all had to do with their pride. Right? I mean, you think about that, what took place there. It had to do with their pride. And that your pride is the difference in what you do with Jesus. Will you submit to him? Will you do what he's asked you to do? Will you accept him as Lord and Savior? Or are you just going to hold out? Going to be arrogant, be stubborn? What are you going to do? Your pride is not just what, you know, happens in your family. It's not just what happens with your coworkers, with your friends. Your pride, it's the difference in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And your pride is also the difference of what Jesus will do with you. Let's pray.